be our scripture readers this week. They're going to read Mark 10, starting in verse 17. Go ahead, Kara.
As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God."
The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life."
Amen. Well, thank you, you two, and enjoy Pastor Ryan's message. Bye.
Good morning, friends. I am so glad that you've joined us here on this Sunday morning. If you have been joining us for the last few weeks online, I am thrilled about that. My name is Pastor Ryan, and I am privileged to serve as pastor of the Tenasket Free Methodist Church. If you could do me a favor today, if you've been visiting us online, if you could go to our website at tenasketfmc.org and fill out our Connect With Us card. I promise you, we are not interested in driving by your house and stalking you. No, we do not do that here. I simply want to know how best to serve you as pastor. If there's anything I can do, I would love to do that for you. And so please fill out your mailing address. I just want to be able to send you a card in the mail and just say, welcome, we're glad that you're here. For the last couple weeks, we have been looking at encounters with Jesus. In this series, I haven't been interested in telling you how to have an encounter with Jesus, but rather what we're interested in and the question that I'm asking is, what will you do? How will you respond when you encounter Jesus? Because I believe you will encounter Jesus as you seek him with all your heart. Last Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we talked about an encounter with Jesus. We talked about Mary and Martha and the disciples. And Jesus asked them a really good question. He said, "Do you believe? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" And that's an important question that we all must answer at some point in our lives. There's another encounter that I want to talk about this morning. And it's in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 30. And it's this encounter that Jesus has with this man. We know very little about this man, except that the Bible refers to him as the rich young ruler. We don't even know his name. We can assume that he was probably well respected in his community. He had a lot of money. People probably knew him. He was filthy rich. He probably had a big office somewhere on the corner in town. He probably, like I said, was well known. That's all that we really know about this man. He probably also maybe was very religious. In fact, we know that he was. We'll see that here in a minute. But one thing that we see in this encounter with Jesus is that when we encounter Jesus, we need to allow God to change our perspective about who we think he is and even who we think we are before God. Has anyone ever asked you or offered you perhaps a drink of water or a ride to the store or perhaps a roll of toilet paper, and you said, you know what, no, I'm good, I'm fine, I don't need that. Really, that's what's happening here in this encounter with Jesus. The rich young ruler says, you know what, I'm good, I'm just fine. In this encounter with Jesus, Jesus wants to take this man from his religion to his relationship with Jesus Christ. In this encounter, Jesus wants to take this man from just not knowing some things about God, but to having a relationship with God. You see, even for you, the follower of Jesus, you know some things about God. You may even know some Bible verses about God, but are you experiencing the power of God in your life? And that's really the divide. That's the chasm here, is that some of us, we know God, but we're not experiencing the power of God. And the Apostle Paul actually prays for the church in Ephesians that they would know the power of God. The same power of God that we talked about last week on Resurrection Sunday, we can know that same power and have that same power living within us. And so this morning, I ask you, are you good? As a friend of mine would say, how is it with your soul? Are you fine with just being good? Just being religious? Or are you desiring something more? You know, actually, this man in this encounter, we find that he had two requests of Jesus. The first one in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, he desired something more. He had a strong desire. He ran to Jesus, it says in verse 17, and he fell at the feet of Jesus. And he said, how can I get eternal life? What must I do to get eternal life? You know, this concept of eternal life was kind of a strange concept in actuality for this man to bring up. Because the concept of eternal life in the Old Testament was something that wasn't talked about very much. It wasn't really a concept until the New Testament, until the person of Jesus Christ became a reality. And even that, in the New Testament, the concept of eternal life was refuted by some. And so for him to bring up eternal life meant that he had a desire for something more, a stronger desire than maybe some of his counterparts at the time had. This man was probably very religious. He probably paid his tithes. He went to church. He gave, you know, a few dollars, and he probably did all the necessary sacrifices for the forgiveness of his sins. He had religion. But he was missing something in his life. He desired something more. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if some of us this morning are saying, you know what, I desire something more. I know that something is missing in my life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has set eternity in their hearts. The writer of Ecclesiastes talks about vanity, and life is more than just about ourselves and vanity, vanity, vanity. It goes on about that in Ecclesiastes. Life is about something more. It's about eternity. And this man is sensing that. I wonder if you're sensing that this morning, or are you just good? The other request that he had is in Mark chapter 10, verse 20. He says, I deserve more. I deserve more. How can I get eternal life? And you know what? I deserve this. And so Jesus, like every good Jewish rabbi teacher, he answers this question, this man's question, with his own question. Don't you just hate that when people do that? I mean, I do that all the time to my kids. They ask me a question, and I ask them a question right back. And they say, Dad, just tell me the answer. And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments of God. You know, and he lists them in verse 19. He doesn't list all of them, but he lists just some of them. And in verse 20, the man responds and says, you know what? Out of the ones you have listed, I've kept them all since I was a boy. In other words, you know what? I am really, really good. You know, this man has a very shallow view and understanding of who God is and what salvation is all about. And you know, there's even some of us today, we even ask, what must I do to be saved? how do I gain salvation? In John chapter 6, some people were talking to Jesus and they said, what are the works that God requires of us? In other words, what do we do? And Jesus answers them in John chapter 6, verse 29. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who has sent me. And in Acts 16, 31, it reminds us, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to receive the power of God in your life. It's all a work of God. You know, some people actually think that when we die, God will weigh our good deeds on a scale and our bad deeds. And we hope that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. And that's what our hope is in. This last week, as I was going over my notes and thinking about this passage of scripture, my son, who's in fourth grade, he heard me talk about this weighing of good deeds and bad deeds. And he said, oh, Dad, I hope that doesn't happen, because if God did that, I would be way down here. And oh, friends, he is so right. He is so right. You know, this man had this superficial view of sin, and maybe some of us do. Sin is this thing that happens internally in us. It's not simply just an outward action. It's an internal condition of our heart. It's rebellion against God. It's actually saying, no, God, I'm good. I'm good just the way I am. And this is actually the condition of this man's heart as well. And this man was not willing to give up for what he really longed for. And Jesus knows that. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at him, and it says that he looked at him in love. And I'm convinced this morning, oh friends, that Jesus looks at you in love, and he knows what you long for. He knows your heart. And Jesus tells him to do three things. He tells him, first, go sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and then come follow me. You know, for this man, it probably was his stuff that was getting in the way of Jesus. It was probably his improper value that he placed on his things that would only perish. And for some of us, it could be our stuff that gets in the way of us experiencing the power of God. But something I think we overlook in this story of this rich young ruler is actually the third command of Jesus here. And that's, come follow me. Come follow me. I'm convinced that we don't follow Jesus because we think that our way is better, and we don't want to be obedient to really following what Jesus has for our lives. And that's probably the harder command here for this man, and also for us, if we're very honest today. You know, the scripture tells us that he walked away sad. That word sad actually means storm. And so he walks away with a storm brewing in his life. And perhaps some of you this morning are sensing that you desire more, and you're sensing that you might deserve more because you think you've kept all these commands perfectly, but yet there's a storm brewing in your life. When Jesus heard him tell this man all these things, they got kind of concerned because they thought, oh, wow, this is harsh. Who then can be saved? Because this man had it all together. He was well-respected. He had a lot of money. He was obviously very religious. He had been keeping all these commands since he was a boy. Oh, what are we going to do? If this guy's not in, what are we going to do? Wow, that's a really great question. And really, the answer is there's only one solution, and that's a new heart. That's to have a heart that is changed by God. That is a heart that is transformed by Jesus. Jesus doing something that we cannot do for ourselves, and that's providing forgiveness of our sins and eternal life here, now, and later in heaven. And so, yes, as the disciples question, Jesus says, I know this is hard. And it's impossible. If you think that you can add something to your life, if you think you can add something to gain the power of God in your life or to gain salvation, yeah, that's impossible. He says with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. Some of you might be here today and say, you know what? This really isn't a problem for me because I don't have very much money, so I am off the hook. Jesus is not talking about me. But you know what, friends? Maybe you don't have very much money, or maybe you feel even that you are poor, and it might be a reality in your life, but you're just as dead in your sins as this rich young ruler was. If you don't say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. I need you to change my life. And Jesus, I want to follow you. And so there's really two responses here, friends, for people who desire a relationship with Jesus. The first response is, I need to relinquish all to Jesus. In verse 28, Peter spoke up and he said, hey, we've left everything to follow you. I can just picture Peter saying this. I can just kind of read into his tone, because this is kind of who Peter is in Scripture, saying, hey, remember that we've left everything. Well, the truth is, they didn't really leave everything. I mean, they did leave their business to follow Jesus, but they still had a house to live in. They still had, you know, some possessions. But they really, those disciples really were seeking to live for God. And the fact is that they did have to give up some things. I want us to understand something, though, very important. We do not give up these things or our possessions to earn God's love, but rather we give them up in a response of faith. Just to say, Jesus, you know what? I relinquish all to you, and I am going to say, Jesus, I place my total trust in you that you will provide and you'll take care of everything else. And this morning, I wonder if there's things that you need to relinquish to Jesus. I don't know what it is in your life. Perhaps it's pride. Perhaps you're like this man who says, you know what? I'm good. I'm good. My way of life is just fine. I'm good. I don't need you. Perhaps you need to relinquish pride. Perhaps you need to relinquish hurt. Perhaps there's great hurt in your life and you say, doggone it, I have a right to be hurt. I don't need to give this up. Really? Are you good? Are you good? The age-old question from Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? Are you good? And maybe there's anger that you just need to give up. Maybe there's unforgiveness. You've lived a life of unforgiveness and there's a storm brewing in your life. What do you need to relinquish to Jesus? Friends, I know this talk about giving things up does not fit well in our world today. There's an old bumper sticker that I'm sure that you saw many years ago that said, the one with the most toys wins, or he who dies with the most toys wins. And this goes so opposite to what I'm saying this morning. Sell everything, give up your hurt, give up your unforgiveness to receive the grace of God in our lives. The first response is, what are you going to relinquish to Jesus? The second response is, I receive more. In Mark chapter 10, 29 through 30, Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you relinquish all to me, if you sacrifice all to me, you will not lose out in this life or the life to come. What do you need to relinquish to Jesus today? Friends, I want to close with this story about this family who had a really expensive vase in their home. You know, a vase that holds flowers. I think you call really expensive vases, is that even a word? A vase. I think you call an expensive vase a vase. And so they had this really expensive vase in their home, and they had it setting on a pedestal for all to see. And one day, as the mother and father were home working around their house, they couldn't leave their home because they were like in self-quarantine or something. Now, that's not really in the story, but it is in ours. They're in self-quarantine, and their son is at home. They're trying to homeschool their son. And one morning, the father walks out into the living room to check on his son, to make sure he's doing his homeschool. And he notices the vase missing from the pedestal. And he wonders what has happened to that, because this is like the inheritance for this little boy. And so he looks around, he can't find it. He goes to look for his son, and he finds his son sitting behind the couch with his hand stuck in the vase. And they tried to do everything to get his hand out. They tried WD-40, they tried oil, they couldn't get his hand out. And so the father simply says, you know what, we're going to have to break this vase. And so they begin to wrap a towel around the vase, and the father begins to chip away at this vase, and it just shatters. It just shatters. This inheritance totally gone now. Well, they unwrap the towel, and they were shocked at what they saw. Their son there with his fist just clenched. And they said, son, open up your hand. And when he opens up his hand, there's a dirty old copper penny. 1 cent in his hand. If he would have just relinquished, opened up his hand, he would have been free, and he would have been able to save his inheritance. Friends, what are you holding on to? You might say, well, Pastor, you don't get it, because my 1 cent actually has a few more numbers in it. I've got hundreds invested in something. But you know, friends, compared to the glory of God, compared to the forgiveness of your sins, and compared to eternity, it's that one little old dirty copper penny. Well, you don't understand what I've got invested. I've got millions invested, Pastor. I know. I get it. But in comparison to the glory of God, it's a dirty penny. 1 cent. So friends, what will you relinquish to Jesus today to find forgiveness of your sins, eternal life, and the power of God in your life? Would you consider relinquishing something today? Hey, we're just going to take just a minute of reflection. On the screen, you'll see a slide with two questions, and there'll be some music playing in the background, but I would have you reflect on these two questions and to have a conversation with Jesus right now, and then afterwards, I'll come back on. Friends, I'm so thrilled today that you have made a commitment to God. Some of you have made a commitment to follow Jesus at any cost, to be obedient to Him. Some of you have made a commitment to God to relinquish something in your life that is holding you back. And you've done it by faith today and saying, Jesus, I know that you're going to take care of all of this stuff. I know with man, everything's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so if you've made some kind of commitment today, if you have made a commitment to follow Jesus, there is a button right now that you can click. If you're watching through our website, and let us know of your commitment. If you're watching this through Facebook, you can go ahead and just send a private message to our church and let us know of your commitment. We ask you to do that because I want to help you as pastor take your next steps in Jesus. And so would you do that today? We'd be so grateful if you did that. Let me pray for you now. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you look at us with a tender love. And God, you look at us with eyes of grace. We're so thankful that you poured out your life for us on the cross. And you enabled a way by your very life to gain eternal life and forgiveness of sins. I am so thankful that you do not weigh my good deeds and bad deeds, because I would be so lost. And so I'm thankful for you today, Lord Jesus. God, thank you so much for speaking to hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help us grow in our relationship with you. Help us to experience your power, your resurrection power in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, I want to leave you with a blessing today. It comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. The apostle prays this for the church, and it's my prayer for you today. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in his heavenly realms. Blessing on you today, friends. We'll see you next Sunday at 10:30 online.